Muted. I glanced down here to turn this thing on. Here's the green light shining at me. I thought, oh man, here I was singing to the top of my lungs, and I'm glad you had that muted. I'm sure you all are too. Yeah, that's right. Amen is right. Romans 13, 1 through 14. Actually, that's probably what I wrote in there, but I'm going to change that to 11 through 14 rather than 1 through 14. And I was just thinking as we were sitting here enjoying the song that Lauren had the opportunity to sing for us, how thankful I am for, though our congregation is small these days, we do have those that God has given us that are willing to use their talents, willing to sing. How thankful we are that we have that blessing here. And one of those that sings quite often with her family is Joanna. And she hasn't been able to sing for a couple of weeks. And while we were down in Ohio, we got word that she had gone back. She was still having trouble with her throat. That's what one of my kids used to call throat, is throat. My throat's sore. But anyway, we got word while we were down in Ohio that she'd gone to see the doctor and things are all messed up. Throat, nose, ears, and the doctor said, don't sing for 30 days. So be in prayer as Joanna heals up, that would all heal up. We're anxious to be able to have her as a part of the singers again. I know she would appreciate your prayer. All right, Romans chapter 13, and we've modified it, verses 11 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? We do thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to be here today. And we're thankful for the times that we've already enjoyed. We thank you for the Sunday school hour and now into this worship service. And we thank you that we have the one and only true God to serve and worship. We thank you for your word and the instruction it gives us. As we often pray, Lord, my concern is that we might not just sit here and suck up facts and put truth in our heads, because that will do us no good until, even as Judson taught in the Sunday school hour, we need to be obeying your word. And James tells us that, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good but doeth it not, to that one it is sin. So it doesn't do us any good to fill our heads with the knowledge. Yep, that's what I'm supposed to be doing, and that's what I'm not supposed to be doing, but Lord, may your Spirit have the freedom to minister to our hearts what we stand in need of. We do pray for those that wanted to be here today but can't. We pray that you would just work in their behalf. You know what it is that has kept them away. And we pray that you would minister to their needs. If it's health issues, restore them according to your will. If it's work, pray that you would give them a good time, a safe time on their jobs. And I pray that they might represent and honor you in their workplace. For those, Lord, that could have been here but just simply chose to stay at home or do something else, we often ask, Lord, that your Spirit would bring conviction. This is where we ought to be on the Lord's Day, with your people. We are instructed that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. O Lord, work in those hearts. May there be an emptiness in the choices they made this morning. May they know that we should have been in church today. We look forward to what you have for us. We wait upon you, and we trust again that you would get all the glory. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. If you've closed your Bibles, open it up to Romans chapter 13, and we are just looking at those few verses today that we read for our scripture reading, verses 11 through 14. Today we're continuing to look at the extremely timely and practical 13th chapter. In this 13th chapter, we have seen our responsibility. That's ours as believers, to have a proper attitude toward governing authority, an attitude which is demonstrated by submission. And Paul talked of that very thing in those first seven verses. Then we saw last week Paul's direction to his readers regarding a debt they will never be able to fully pay. A debt to love others. Love others in all areas versus a natural response to them. Because if we would be honest, we know that many, many times, in the heat of the battle, so to speak, our response is anything but love to others, especially when they cross us, when they come across the wrong way, and we don't like what they've said, we don't like what they've done. And yet we saw last week that we are to love others. We are to owe no man anything but to love. We always are indebted to others to show them love. I don't care what it is. You say, well, I don't know about that. May I remind you that our Lord taught us that we are to love our enemies? May I remind you that if you say, I'm not so sure we're supposed to love others, may I remind you, just study the life of our Lord. Did you ever see him deal with anyone other than in a loving manner? You say, well, I remember that time that it says that he made a small cord, he made a small whip out of cords, and he drove those money changers out of the temple. That wasn't love. Well, he was loving his heavenly Father. And, you know, we have a mistaken idea that if you love someone, you'll never chasten or discipline them. That's one of the problems that, I hate to say it, that many parents today in society. I couldn't chasten Johnny or Susie. I want them to know that I love them. You show your love to your children by doing what? Chasten them when they're wrong, to correct them from growing up and really getting themselves in trouble. A loving parent will chasten their children when chastening is due. Parent is not really showing love to their children when they just look the other way and let their kids get away with murder or give them anything they have. Now, you can take that one to the bank and you can find that in Scripture. Well, what's that have to do? We looked at that in verses 8 through 10 last week. And we saw an amazing statement, but it wasn't just here, but actually we find it in numerous places, is that love fulfills or fulfilled the law, everything that the law was demanding and commanding. Love fulfills. And we saw, I think it was in verse 9, those examples. As Paul listed off 5 or 6 of the 10 commandments. You don't commit adultery, you don't kill, you don't steal, you don't bear false witness, you don't covet. And if there would be any other commandment, it comes under the umbrella, it's summarized by this very thing. That is, love your neighbor as yourself, because love works no ill, and love is the fulfilling of the law. And as we saw last week, if we were loving others as we ought, if everybody loved others as we ought, there would be no concern about killing, stealing, committing adultery, coveting, and so on. Because love will not do any of those things. Love fulfills the law. Well, today we find, as we move on in verses 11 through 14, we find that undeniable truth. Remember, we gave you that outline last week. We saw that unpayable debt in the verses 8 through 10, but we ran out of time. And I'm glad you folks came back for the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey, because we do want to pick up and we want to see an undeniable truth. Well, what is that undeniable truth in these verses 11 through 14? If you like to take notes, number one, in verses 11 and 12a, what's A? The first part of verse 12. The undeniable truth, Paul says, wake up. Wake up. What do you mean? Well, let's look. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And we find here with this word, wake up, Paul is speaking of, you sense the urgency in his words in light of our Lord's what? His return. Wake up. In Matthew chapter 25, turn in your Bibles if you would turn there, please. The Lord was teaching the truth about the future, and in verses 1 through 13, let's notice and listen to some of the Lord's teaching that occurred one day while he was here on earth. Jesus said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise ones not only took oil, but you see, the wise ones took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had a little container of extra oil when they'd used up all the original in the lamp. And it says, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Time had passed. And they didn't really know when the bridegroom was coming. They just knew he was coming. And they were all dozing. And it says in verse 6, at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. If you're familiar with oil lamps, you know you need to trim that burned off stuff off of the tips of the wicks so it doesn't smoke. They trimmed their lamps, but listen, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil for our lamps. We've burned up all the oil that was in our lamps. We want some of your oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. We don't have enough for both of us, you and us. You go out to the market to those that are selling and buy it for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We're here now. We got oil. We're ready now. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You weren't ready when I came. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. As we go back to our text here in Romans chapter 13, the first thing that we see here as Paul is speaking of this undeniable truth, he says, readers, first of all, wake up. Wake up. And he says, knowing the time, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Has Christ come back yet? No, he hasn't. Is he coming? Sure he is. Well, beloved, let's just do the math. It's been over 2,000 years since this was written to the Roman readers. And the thing that catches me is that if at the time Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the urgency of the hour to his readers was, wake up! Wake up! It could happen any moment. Time is passing. Be ready. The trouble is, delay has a tendency to make a person careless and not be so conscientious about being ready. Have you ever noticed that? And it's been over 2,000 years. And he hasn't come back yet. Don't you think it's possible for modern Christians today to be pretty careless and unconcerned about the urgency of the hour? I think so. Well, things have just, you know, every generation down through the ages in church history, they've, you know, every once in a while a preacher gets a bee in his bonnet and he starts preaching about we need to be ready and, you know, the urgency of the hour, and maybe we turn over a new leaf and we think about it a little bit more often for a while, and then things settle down, life goes on. For a while we're thinking, yeah, in any moment he could, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But it hasn't happened for over 2,000 years. Come on now, really. Do you think this is a relevant message for us in the 21st century, that we need to wake up? Absolutely. Now, what about this phrase here in these verse 11 and 12a? And why is Paul saying that we need to wake up? Because he says that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What does that mean? It means that the salvation that's spoken of here is not salvation from our sins. If you are a true believer, that's already taken place. You've already put your faith and trust in the Lord. He's already saved you in the past, if you're a genuine believer. That's not what he's talking about, salvation from sin. Well, what is he talking about? Oliver Green makes reference and he says, it is the completion of our salvation that began the moment we believed, and the glorification that is awaiting us at the coming of Christ, when we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As Paul made reference to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's put this together. Notice, he says here in our text, it's time that we wake up. That now, he says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed, than when you put your faith and trust in the Lord. In Scripture, we find this same thought in other places. For instance, Hebrews 10, 35 through 39 says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't think that, well, you know, it's been over 2,000 years. I guess he's not coming. I guess there's no point looking for his beloved. He could come today. I try to imagine what is it going to be like for those who are in Christ and that are alive when he comes again. I try to imagine what must that transformation in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be like. To be standing here talking to you, and all of a sudden, the trump and the shout, that was to wake you up, Mark. That was to wake you up. There you go. He said, I hope I can stay awake. And somebody said, pound on the pulpit once in a while. He needed that. So there you go. But what is it going to be like to just be going about our daily business, and then the hope of all ages since Christ, it one day will actually happen. Oh, what's that going to be like? And so the writer of Hebrews says, hey, just because it hasn't happened yet, he says in verse 35 of chapter 10, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet, and even here, a little while. Oh, it seems like a long while to us. It's been over 2,000 years to us. But in God's daytime planner, how long has it been? 2 days. Because a day with the Lord is as a what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Yeah, it's been 2,000 years plus to us. But as far as God who inhabits eternity, it's only been a couple of days. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Beloved, mark that one down in your Bible. It will happen someday. Maybe not in my lifetime. Maybe not in yours. It may be generations before it happens. That doesn't matter, because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And he that shall come will come. And so we need to wake up. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, familiar verses. When Paul said, for our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence we also look above for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him to come back, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Forget the time factor, beloved. Don't be caught up and assume that, well, it's been so long, it's really not going to happen. Notice, as we go back to our text here, the 12th verse, remember we were looking at 12a, there's a little phrase here that I want to call your attention to. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That little phrase, at hand. We're told that that is from a word translated to draw nigh. To draw nigh. That is the same word that is used in Matthew 21, 1, where it says that when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, they were getting close. It's the same one that is used in Hebrews 10, 25. I quoted that a moment ago about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's coming. Same word. It's also that same word used in 1 Peter 4, 7, when it says the end of all things is at hand, or is drawing nigh. Dean Alford, on this particular thought, had this to say. On the certainty of the event, our faith is grounded. By the uncertainty of the time, our hope is stimulated and our watchfulness is aroused. Let me say that again. On the certainty of the event, our faith is grounded, no question. By the uncertainty of the time, our hope, the assurance, it's stimulated and our watchfulness is aroused. Years ago, I can remember, 50 years ago, quite often you would hear preachers make reference to this. I haven't heard of it in many, many years, but I heard pastors that had this as a little plaque on their desk. They had it as a little framed saying on the wall. You don't hear it so much anymore. Two words, perhaps today. Perhaps today. That'd be a good little thing to jot down, and those of you that have nice handwriting, put that up on the wall as you put it in your bathroom where you brush your teeth and comb your hair. Perhaps today. This is what Paul is trying to get his readers to get excited about and to be moved about. In 1 John, John wrote in 1 John 3, 1, 2, and 3 these words. You'll recognize them. He says, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And we used to sing this second verse, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that third verse closes that loop by saying, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's going to make a difference in the way a man or a woman, a young person, boy or girl lives their life. Everyone who has this hope in them purifies themselves. It's going to make us stop and think, the Lord might come today. Am I really sure I want to meet the Lord at this place? Am I really sure I want to meet the Lord with those words in my mouth? Or this thought on my mind? Everyone that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Stifler said this, the principal argument in these verses is the imminence of the consummation of their hope. That's what Paul is encouraging his readers to take to heart. As we think about this, which we have called this undeniable truth, the first words that Paul would impress upon us is, readers, listeners, wake up. Wake up. But then, since that's true, that our salvation is nearer than we believe, and the day is at hand, the second thing Paul wants to impress upon us in verse 12b and verse 13 is shape up. Shape up. Notice he says here in verse 13, let us therefore, that is tied in to the truth preceding it. Every time you see therefore, you are supposed, that is a signal to go back and look and see what it's there for. Always. You're going to find when you find the therefore, he has presented something and now we are to act upon it. So he says, let us therefore shape up, Paul says. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Because of the uncertainty of the time of his return and the certainty of the truth of his return, and because of our position in Christ as one of his own children, it is important, it is essential that we notice he uses in this thought of shape up, he talks about cast off and put on. Cast off, like shed that dirty, filthy garment, and in its place, put on the correct, Christ-honoring thing. A good passage of scripture for us to look at in conjunction with this would be in Paul's epistle to Ephesians. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice, beginning at verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. There's verses 8 through 10 of Romans 13. Follow Christ, walk in love, as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now notice here, as Paul begins to go through some things that were to cast off, just like he was writing in Romans 13, some things that, in Paul's words here, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You say, well, you know, I don't know that that's that important. What's Paul say there in verse 3? These things ought not once to be named among his children. But oh, the day and age in which we live in this 21st century. Oh, the things that are condoned by, quote unquote, the church and reputable, or I guess I would say, famous teachers and preachers. It's okay. That was for the Old Testament era. This is modern times. As we continue on in Ephesians 5, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. That word convenient means suitable. But rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know, that strikes me, two or three different things, references we have looked at this morning. Has covetousness popped up in front of your eyes? You know, I would dare say that's something that maybe we don't think is that big of an issue, to covet something. Yeah, I know it's one of the Ten Commandments. We saw that in verse 9 as Paul was listing them off. But how big is it? Covet. You're going to have what they've got, and you're going to get it no matter what. What do we see here in verse 5? No covetous man hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words or empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience or unbelief. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Cast that kind of stuff off, Paul said. Verse 3, don't let any of these things even be once named among you as a believer. Now why? Why? Some would say, Pastor, you're making it sound like we're living under law, like we've got the old legalistic system. No, we're not under law, we're under grace. But let's let the scripture give us the answer. Why aren't these things, why isn't it okay for me as a believer to be doing some of these things that modern Christianity endorses, but at our church we don't endorse? I'll tell you why. Look at verse 8. You were once or sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Here's why we don't participate in these things. Here's why Paul says shape up and cast these off, because those things were a part of who we were and what we were before we accepted the Lord as our own personal Savior. Period. Those things are characteristic of the old unsaved person, the man or woman who has no regard or concern for, is this going to bring honor or dishonor or to God or not? They couldn't care less. They live like the devil. They talk like the devil. They smell like the devil. And that's the way we were. Some of us to a greater degree than others. Some of us were raised in homes where but you know what? Our old hearts. Just as wicked and sinful as the next person. I don't care what kind of a home we grew up in. And Paul says here in verse 8, that's what you were. At one time, you were darkness. You didn't have the light of Christ in your life. But now you are light in the Lord. And now that you're a Christian, you have a whole new set of guidelines. Now we are to walk as children of light, verse 8. In our text in Romans, we are to cast off the old things. And we saw that we are to instead walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envy. And so we see Paul, as he writes to his readers, encouraging them because of the uncertainty of the hour when the Lord is coming back again. He encourages his readers, my beloved, wake up. Wake up. Don't just plod along in life like you're in a fog, but perhaps today, and shape up. Never let it once be named among you as believers some of these old sins of the past life. We're done with them, praise God. There was a time when, sad to say, some were controlled by some of those old things of the past life. And so we find that as we look at this, Paul brings us to, we have one verse left in this chapter, and so finally, after he's said, wake up, shape up, in verse 14 he says, now, dress up. Dress up. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's interesting, and just a PS note in the section we just completed. A couple of different authors that I looked at in preparation for this pointed out, as he had talked about the works of darkness, rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, and that's immorality, all kind of sexual misconduct. A couple of different authors suggested, did you notice that right in that list, the end of verse 13 includes something that we might be tempted to think isn't quite that bad of a deal? Envying and what? Strife and envying. But you know what? Paul said it's right there in the same basket with them. Strife and envying. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart about that. As Paul speaks of things that we need to be shaping up, and then as we're looking at now, as we've embarked on this final step, the dress up. And we notice in verse 14, the full title which Paul used here, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look first of all at the word Lord. He is over all things. And we find that by the use of the word Lord, that's what this is teaching us. He is over everything. He's Lord. Jesus, Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name, what? Jesus. For he'll save his people from their sins. That was his personal, earthly, human name. Jesus, the words to Joseph. Christ, this is the anointed one. This is the promised one. This is the one that the Jews had read of and had looked forward to for hundreds of years through the writings of the prophets. And we put this together, the full title, Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that the first time those three were put together was by Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost in verse 36 of that second chapter of Acts? That's the first time those three names came together, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dress up. Now, the truth is, all true believers have put on the Lord Jesus Christ positionally. When did that happen, you say? In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When we accepted the Lord as our own personal Savior, the Spirit's work of placing us into the body of Christ, that is the baptism that Paul is referring to here. As many of you as have been baptized in, those of you that have accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, the work of the Spirit put you into Christ, you put on Christ spiritually at that moment. But what about, does Paul have any more? Does he have any more in mind than just, why did he say put on Christ if it's something that had already happened spiritually to every born-again believer? It must be he has some more in mind, and I believe he does in the practical sense of the word. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And again, we begin at verse 1. The old King James says, if you then be risen with Christ. Some of the newer references say this, since. It removes the question of it. Well, maybe I wasn't risen. No, it speaks now with words of certainty. Since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. You see, you are already positionally seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Paul writes these Colossian readers. But what's he saying? Here is a practical assignment for you and me as believers. Set your affection on things above. That's where we are positionally. That's where my affection is to be set. Not on things on the earth. Verse 3, you are dead. You died in Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He goes on and he says, mortify, or put to death, therefore, because, there again is that word therefore, because of what I just taught you, your position in Christ, therefore, mortify, put to death your members which are on earth. What members? These old bodies of clay, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands, our whatever. Put them to death which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or desire, and covetousness, there it is again, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And then he says, in the which you also walked sometime. Way back before you were saved, that was you, that was me, when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these. Because of your seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Not only these, what we call the dirty few here, fornication, uncleanness, and so on. He lists here now in verse 8 some of the acceptable few. Well, these aren't quite so bad. Who said? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you what? Have put off the old man with his deed. Here again, he's speaking. This is what happened when we got saved. Christ saved us from all that. Positionally, we put all those off. And we have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so how do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 14, our assignment to dress up here in our text. How do we do that? How do we put on the Lord? We do that by reading his word. We do that by obeying his word. Reading is not enough. There's your James. Therefore, to him that knoweth, we can read till we're blue in the face. But that doesn't mean that we're doing it. That doesn't mean that we're putting it on. We read his word. We meditate on his word. We obey his word. We stay in fellowship with him through confession and prayer. And we make those choices, those conscious choices, which is going to draw us close to him and further away from the things of the world. In 1 John 1:7, John said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. What's that mean? And make not provision for the flesh there in verse 14 in our text. We're told that that word make not provision simply means this. Give no forethought. Don't give any forethought. Don't fill your mind with hoping for the opportunity. Just wishing that you had the chance to fulfill some of those lusts of the flesh. No, don't make plans and preparations for it. In closing, Stifler said concerning this 13th chapter, as we bring this 13th chapter to a close, again, the first 7 verses, we saw the responsibility to government. Verses 8 through 10, toward all others. And we find here the dress of the believer. Stifler said this, and I quote, this is the Christian citizen's chapter. He is to be loyal to the government, just toward his neighbor, and clean in his personal life. The means for all of this is Christ. And the root of failure is self. When we give forethought for desires and fulfilling doing the things that we know Christ doesn't want us to do. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this challenge this morning. Thank you that Paul encourages his readers to keep looking up. Lord, we get so busy, we get so carried away. Our schedules get so filled that we would have to confess to you that many, many, many days, weeks go by, and we don't do what Paul has instructed us to do here. Oh, Lord, help me to slow down. Help me to wake up, shape up, dress up. You could come today, Lord. I want to be found worthy. I don't want to be ashamed when you come to receive me unto yourself. I pray that same for each of us. May we have that heart's desire. And we ask this for your glory and honor. In your name I pray. Amen.